people say, Jesus is the way, the truth, but you need to join our church and tithe. Then you need to, you know, like we have all these different requirements for a person to be saved, but that's not what Jesus said here. There's only one real answer of how you're saved. It's by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Pastor Brett Metter reminds us the narrow path is the path that leads to eternal life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way in, is through Jesus.
John's Gospel, chapter 14, is where Jesus makes his sixth I Am statement by boldly declaring he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the implications of this declaration have eternal significance. So on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on what makes Jesus the only path to salvation, the only reliable source of truth, and the only provider of abundant life.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven great I Am statements. The I Am statements, it stems from, you know, of course, if you're just joining us, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God's plan throughout all of history was to reveal the answer to who he is. The Lord would say, I am that I am. And then the Old Testament would reveal the nature and character of the Lord. And then when Jesus comes, God in the flesh, God incarnate, he reveals even more exactingly who the I am is, just by who he is, but also these seven statements that link to this name of God, I am, the Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament, which is translated ego in me in the new. And Jesus would say, you know, for example, tell them I am has sent me unto you. Basically, he's claiming to be the same I am of the Old Testament. That's why when Jesus said there in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews there, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is when the Jews reached down to pick up rocks and they wanted to stone Jesus to death because he was making himself equal to God. There's no question about Jesus' claim. If you ever come across someone who says, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God, did you read the Gospel of John? It's all over the place. In fact, we'll see that even more today. It's profoundly clear, and that's why the Jews picked up stones to stone him to death, because of his claim here. So Jesus uses this same phrase, and basically he is gonna attach seven metaphors to the I Am statement to help us understand how God relates to us, how Jesus relates to us specifically. So we're actually on number six of the list of seven of the I Am statements. So far, we've seen Jesus declare in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. We saw on John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He said in John 10:7-9, I am the door, and that is the door of the sheepfold. And you gotta go through that door to be part of his flock. If you wanna be part of Jesus's flock, you gotta go through that door. And if anybody tries to go through anything other than that door, they're a robber, a thief, or a predator, according to the Bible. Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. There's no other door. There's a narrow path. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but Jesus is that narrow door. In John 10, verse 11 and 14, we saw Jesus declare, I am the good shepherd. We saw Jesus say, I am, to Martha there, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. So these are the first five of seven. Now we come to our sixth I Am statement here in John chapter 14. Let's read it in verse 6, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One more time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many people know this scripture. It's one of the most beautiful scriptures. We love this one. Others really don't like this. This is where Jesus is declaring himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth. This is the sixth of the I Am statements. The reason people don't like this is because the claim itself is very exclusive. And we'll get into that here in a minute. Now, what happened to get to this place where Jesus makes this declaration? Well, the context is kind of interesting. If you're just sort of, you know, new to the Bible, where Jesus says this does kind of play into why he says it. And it's really quite a scene. It's a pretty dramatic scene right now. You see, the context, the religious leaders are already trying to capture and kill Jesus. That's already well in the works. And Jesus, at this time of the story, is kind of laying a little low because his hour's not yet come. He knows when he's going to willingly go to the cross, but this isn't it. So he's been laying low. The religious leaders are wanting to capture and kill him. But in chapter 13, the previous chapter, there's so much packed into this. We forget all this stuff happened in one night. What is that? Well, in chapter 13, we have the Last Supper, the Passover meal, where Jesus and the disciples go into that upper room. But what happened there? Well, the first thing, you know, Jesus stripped himself of his clothes, put a towel around him, and became like a servant and started washing the disciples' feet. So that's the first thing that happened. That's pretty dramatic. God washing the disciples' feet. In and of itself, that part of the story is dramatic. Remember, Peter said, "Oh Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet, but I should be washing yours." Peter's the only one who kind of recognized that. And then Jesus, you know, had that dissertation with him about, hey, you know, you got to have me wash your feet or otherwise you're going to have no part with me. Well, then wash my head and my hands also. And Jesus said, oh, no, you know, there's this whole discussion there that was pretty powerful. But Jesus also, by chapter 13 of John, identified the one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot, with the dipping of the sop and that whole thing. We'll talk more about that. There's some interesting connotations about that whole thing. But Judas was identified as the one who'd betray. And by this time he gets up and bolts. And Jesus says, go do what you gotta do. And so he leaves. Now it's 11 disciples. Now you gotta remember, these are 12 disciples who've been, you know, traveling together for the past 3 years. And one of their guys is just gone now and they just found out he's gonna betray Jesus. Then, you know, when you think, what could be worse? Jesus tells them, hey, by the way, I'm getting ready to go somewhere where you guys cannot follow me, at least not for now. This is troubling to them. They forsook everything and followed Jesus. Now he's saying, where I'm going, you can't go. And this is a troubling statement. Peter jumps in and says, hey, I will die for you if I have to. I'm going with you, basically, is what he's saying. And then Jesus says, Peter, don't you understand? Even before this night's over, in fact, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're gonna deny me 3 times. Another really bit of troubling news. Now, if you're doing your morning devotions, one of the things that happens with these chapter breaks in the Bible, it's kind of unfortunate in some ways, because chapter breaks are helpful for trying to find sections of scripture. And if I'm telling you, oh, turn to chapter 14. And so you know where to go. But remember, the chapters weren't there until centuries later after the Bible was compiled. And so what you might do is put your Bible down after chapter 13 and wait for your next morning devotion, chapter 14. And the problem is, I don't even believe there's a break in the sentence hardly. Let me explain. John chapter 13, verse 38 is where Jesus talks to Peter about rooster crow thing. In verse 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. See, this is where he goes into chapter 14, and there's no break here. There's no, you know, day or 5 days or a week. It's Jesus just is still talking after he says, Peter, you're gonna deny me 3 times, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Do you think their hearts were troubled at this moment? You better believe it. What's happened at dinner and what's going on, and Jesus saying he's going in a place where they can't go. And so Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, and he's gonna explain why they don't have to be troubled. And that's the next section. So what does he say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, check. Believe also in me. Do they believe in him? Well, you know, the disciples kind of have this up and down, oh man, surely this is the Son of God. And wow, you know, he even commands the wind and the waves, they obey. Like the disciples are just trying to discover who Jesus is. I think they know that he's amazing and impressive and he's done mighty works, even raised the dead. So the disciples know, but do they really know? I think they're still figuring it out. And that's where Jesus is gonna try to help clarify. In fact, let's keep reading here. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, if you know the story, the disciples are like, we don't know the way and we don't know where you're going. So was Jesus wrong about this? Well, they did know the way. They just didn't know they knew the way. Have you ever had something like that in your life where you thought you didn't know the way, but you actually kind of did? Well, they do. And the reason why is they know Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way. So they do know the way. They just didn't know he is the way. And so that's part of this discovery for the disciples. Now, this whole mansion thing, you know, you and I as Americans, we read this, and even the King James, as much as I love the King James, this word mansion is really not in the original Greek text. The word is simply dwelling place or room. Many of your newer translations say that. Some of you are like, in my Father's house are many Pittic mansions. When I get to heaven, I'm gonna have a mansion. I've got a mansion. You know, you're all thinking you're gonna go to heaven, you got a big mansion. That's not really gonna happen like that, I don't believe. Actually, it's a dwelling place that the Lord's preparing. Now, by the way, there's something you and I totally miss in this, but the Jews would not have at the time, and that is, does anybody know Jesus is referring to something that's very common in their culture in this whole verses 2-4? He's referring to something they'd be going, oh, we totally get it. Does anybody know? What is he referring to specifically? Anybody? A wedding. You missed that. What? I don't see a wedding here. No, it is. It's talking about the custom of what the bridegroom would do before a wedding. In our weddings, you know, we have the engagement period and then a wedding. In Bible times, they had, you know, the betrothal period, they had a spousal period, then they had a marriage period. But when they were children, a lot of times their parents would arrange a marriage. There'd be the betrothal and then the spousal. But in that last stage, the couple were legally married, technically, but they weren't living together. They weren't having romance. They weren't consummating the marriage. And so there's something that needed to happen, and that is this. The bridegroom would go to his father's house and start preparing a place for his bride. If you go to the Middle East to this day in Jordan, you know, like I've showed our tour groups as we go to Jordan, their houses go up and then there's rebar sticking out. You think, do they like rebar? It's like, is that a decoration here in Jordan? You know, it's for the son. They leave that for the son so that when the son gets married, he comes and builds the house upon the father's house. It's still culturally a thing today. And then, you know, the next level and up to four levels or whatever, they'll start building these houses because the son is preparing a place for his bride in his father's house. That was culturally what happened back in those days. So all that said, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. The idea is the bride of Christ, the church. That's later what we're called in the book of Ephesians. We're the bride of Christ. And Christ is, what is he doing? He's going to prepare a place for us. Now, when that place is ready and it's a good time, he's coming back for us like the bridegroom does. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Total picture of the bridegroom and the bride. Now, for you Bible scholars out there, does anybody remember when would the bridegroom, or even the bride for that matter, know when it was time for the bride to move in? Anybody remember? The father only. The father would be the one to approve the son's work. He'd be looking at the son's work. Well, son, you need to put a, there needs to, you probably put another truss right over there and make that a little strong. Yeah, the stairway needs some work. But as soon as it was all ready, the father would say, you're ready. And they blow the shofar trumpet. They'd say, shofar, so good. And so, no, they didn't say, I just made that up. So they blow the shofar trumpet. And then that's when the whole town would freak out. Hey, the wedding's on. And they'd run and get the bride. Hopefully she wasn't eating cherry bonbons, watching soap operas and stuff. Hopefully she's ready to go because the bride needed to be sort of ready at any given moment. Does that sound familiar? The bride's supposed to be ready. The son's gonna come. Do you remember, when Jesus talks about his second coming, no man knows the day nor the hour except for one. Who is that? The Father in heaven. He said, not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father which is in heaven. All part of this Jewish wedding imagery. It's really cool stuff. So the disciples would have realized, wow, he's going away to prepare a place for us, but there's gonna come a time where he's gonna come back for his bride, the church. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So you say, okay, Brett, great, got it. But the problem is when Jesus says, I'm gonna do all this. And then he says, where I go, and the way you know. Well, Thomas is the bold one and says, look at verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Like, we don't know where you're going. They do know that it's heaven because he said, in my Father's house, which is, heaven, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, we don't know where that is. And we don't know the way to heaven is what Thomas is asking about here. And that's when Jesus says this most great declaration there in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way in, is through Jesus to get to heaven. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is continuing with the I am theme. Remember, he's not saying, I will give you bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, I will give you the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I will show you where the door is. He says, I am the door. That's the personification of these metaphors of who Jesus really is. Same thing's true here. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way to heaven, or I'll teach you what is truth, or I'll give you life. No, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's all found in me. It's not, I will show you the way, I am the way. This is such a huge thing about all these I am statements. It's Jesus who's the perfect fulfillment of all these needs that humanity has. Now, speaking of humanity, one of the problems with humanity is we get this stuff all messed up really bad. We tweak things, we twist things, and we think we know stuff, but then we don't really. I'm reminded of a second grade teacher that gave a funny little assignment to her second grade class. You know, she gave the kids on a piece of paper the first half of a proverb or a saying, and then the kids were supposed to fill in the second half. If they knew it, they could write it in. If they didn't, they were just to do their best and come up with something that sounded reasonable. Well, this was some of her responses that she got from her second grade class. Like this one, better to be safe than to punch a fifth grader. How about this one? This kid said, it's always darkest before the daylight savings time. Don't bite the hand that is the most dirty. You can't teach an old dog math. One more. The children should be seen and not spanked. You know, it's funny how we can twist things, tweak things. I like remember the old telephone game we used to play where you'd whisper in the circle a sentence and it'd get around. And by the time we get to the other side, it was totally tweaked out. Well, I think this is what's happened in some ways to some of the scriptures that are most important, like this one. People have, you know, forgotten what the essential meaning and what this is, and it's become so tweaked. But this is so clear. How can you mess this up? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. This is so clear. And yet today people say, well, there's many, you know, paths that lead to heaven. And you know, Jesus isn't the only way. And even if they sort of claim that Jesus is the only way, they say, yeah, Jesus is the only way. But also you've got to, and start filling the blank with stuff you got to do that's not really part of the deal. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, but you need to join our church and tithe. And you got to be baptized in the holy baptism of our waters, of our baptism. You need to go to this mass and you need to, you know, like we have all these different requirements for a person to be saved, but that's not what Jesus said here. Let's not twist his words. These are very clear, distinct words that there's only one real answer of how you're saved. It's by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's break this down into three delineations he gives. First, Jesus as the way. You know, this is where people say there are many paths that lead up the mountain. And I'm going to tell you, the reality is Jesus tells us here, there's no one that gets to heaven except by Jesus Christ. People don't like that for some reason. I always kind of marvel when people say, you Christians are so narrow-minded, bigoted, thinking your religion is the only one. And people get really fired up and angry at the fact that we're narrow-minded. That's what the Bible teaches. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. But there's some people that just, well, that's so stingy to say you alone have the correct way. But, you know, let me ask you a question. You know, what if you're in a burning building? It's on fire and everything's destroyed. Ceilings are falling. Everything's on fire, except there's one door that's still accessible to the outside. Do you say, bigoted? Narrow, I don't like one door out of this burning building. Well, you cannot like that, but you probably should take the one door that's still available. You see, the idea is when the world says, I don't like many, you know, the single way, that's just the world being rebellious in a painful kind of way. I'm just thankful that God made a way for salvation, and it happens that Jesus is the way. And some people just don't like that. This is not the only place the Bible speaks of the exclusivity of Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel, Paul says, is Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, and 3 days later rose from a grave. That's the gospel, Jesus, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 declares that. But it's funny how human nature is to, you know, bring in other sort of so-called gospels. That's why Paul told the Galatians, he said, oh, you Galatians are so foolish. You're so easily removed from the gospel of grace. And he really kind of hammers away at the Galatian church. He even says this in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. He says, but though we, Paul, the apostle and my posse, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. If there's any other gospel that says that there's another way to heaven through something other than Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, the Bible says that person should be accursed. So you're saying, Brett, you're closed-minded to other religions? Exactly. Are you being intolerant to other religions? Yes. Brett, you're not supposed to say that. You could get in trouble for saying that. No, I just said it. I'm intolerant of other religions. And so should you be. The Bible doesn't tell you and me as Christians to tolerate people. We're supposed to love people. Tolerance is only an invention of the world, and it's ugly, mean-spirited, and hypocritical. Man, it's always funny how the world loves to call the church hypocritical, but you want to know what hypocrisy is to call a loving church, you know, hateful, and then say, you need to tolerate other religions and you need to tolerate other people. And meanwhile, Christians say, no, we need to love other people. And that's what we're called to do. Don't put your tolerance on me. That's mean-spirited, ugly, hateful, and wrong to tolerate. I think there's a difference between tolerating a religion, which we should not do, and we shouldn't tolerate our enemies or people that we don't like. We're supposed to turn around and change our heart and say, no, as Christians, we're supposed to love them. And Jesus even says, how will they know you're a real Christian? By your love, one for another. So it's not about tolerance, it's about how can we love people. You know, as Christians, we need to love the Muslim, we need to love the Jehovah's Witness, we need to love the Buddhist and the, you know, the whatever religion, fill in the blank. We're supposed to love people and point them to the loving work of Jesus Christ. But all these other paths, don't forget, they lead to destruction. They might look good, they might sound good, but the Bible, either you believe what Jesus says here or you do not. That's the thing. You know, another exclusive scripture about Jesus in Acts 4, talking about Jesus specifically, it says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that was the big question. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And Jesus makes it clear. He's the way, the truth, the life.
Pastor Brett Metter has been affirming Jesus as the sole path to salvation, as revealed in a study of John 14:6 on Today's Word. And please stay right there, as Pastor Brett will be back to join me about an exciting announcement in just a moment. But first, our teacher Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where it's grown into one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day for more of Today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, as the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 3 decades now, you pretty much preach every week in your verse-by-verse study of God's Word, but next month you're doing something new, aren't you?
Yes, we are. We're going to be bringing in a big crusade in downtown Portland at the Moda Center, where the Portland Trailblazers play, and we're just going to invite as many unsaved people to the Moda Center as we can, and I'm going to share the gospel. It's going to be fun. We're going to have some great music with Chris Tomlin and Zach Williams and other artists that are going to come and contribute to just the fun feel, but everything's really going to be centered on the sharing of the gospel and an invitation for people to come to know Christ and really repent of their sins and be saved by God's grace. That's our goal.
Oh, thank you, Brett. And for more information about this PDX crusade, again at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd, that's less than a month away. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade for more information. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you enjoy this Independence Day holiday. and can be back as Pastor Brett Metter will explore the bold statement of Jesus that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.